such an honor to be here and to be in this pulpit and to have our family with us. Our lives and times have kind of been on hold, and I canceled a bunch of meetings so that I could be here instead of in Mexico. And it's such a joy to look back and see my wife sitting beside our daughter-in-law and to see her doing well. As the gentleman was singing for us the special this morning, "It Is Well With My Soul," I could not help but think how appropriate that was for the lesson today and for the book that we're studying in. Now, the book of Philippians has been called the psychology book of the Bible. Now, psychology for me sometimes throws a red flag. I loved psychology when I was in college. And then I looked until I looked around me and saw the people that were studying to be psychologists, and I realized most of them were nuts. The deeper I got into it and the more I studied it, I realized why. But when you go to the book of Philippians and you begin hearing him talking about all these different things, you realize there's something to it. He talks about joy while he's in jail and rejoicing while he's in great physical trial. And he goes through the book and just repeats all of these themes. I heard a great Bible teacher when I was in college, and I shall never forget his outline of the book. He said the book of Philippians is the book of psychology, he said. And it deals with four thieves of your joy. Now, if you've lost your joy this morning, it's going to be in one of these four areas. He said the first thief of your joy is circumstances. Well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. Have you ever heard that? And then there's the matter of people. People will break your heart. People will do you in. Betrayal is a terrible thing. I'm speaking to people this morning that have gone through divorce. Divorce has been aptly described, saying that death is like sticking a knife in your heart. Divorce is like sticking it in your heart and twisting it. But there are times we need victory over people. And Paul certainly knew about that when he wrote it. And in the chapter we're dealing with today, he talks about having victory over things. I heard one preacher talking about material things. He said, we spend 50% of our time amassing things, trying our best to build up our accounts and add some zeros to the bottom line. And then we spend 51% of our time worrying about how to not lose them. If you don't believe I'm telling the truth, there are people that get up every morning and they wait until after the opening bell on the stock market and just a little while to see if it went up or down. And there were some unhappy people yesterday when the stock market dropped 149 points. Because they looked at the bottom line on all of their investments and they realized that they had lost millions of dollars from the day before. My wife and I didn't have that problem. Our investments have been in heaven, and they keep on gaining interest. But we can have victory over things. And then the last chapter, chapter number 4, each of these chapters dealing with that is chapter 4, and it deals with the matter of worry. Some of us are worry warts. I remember once, I took my mother and father, it wasn't too long before Dad went to heaven, and I took them to dinner, and we were running late. And I was driving, after that meal, I was driving to Weatherford to preach for Dr. Glenn Phipps. And the hour of the meal ran on a little longer than it should have. And Dad started fidgeting, and he said, well, son, if you're going to be preaching in Weatherford, he said, you're going to really have to move. I said, don't worry, Dad, don't worry. A little while again, he said, now, If you're going to be in Weatherford, you're going to really have to, you're going to be late, son. And my mother said to him, well, don't worry, sweetheart, that's not your problem, it's his. My father lovingly looked at my dad, and he said, my dad lovingly looked at my mother, and he said, well, it's for Dad Burns, sure, if I don't worry about it, nobody else is going to. So often that's the way we are. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write indeed is not grievous, but to you as it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship the Lord and worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mine earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Father, would you let me, for the next little while, be your messenger boy? Would you bring to us the message you have for us from your word? You wrote it, Father, and you can burn it into our hearts through your Holy Spirit, and we trust you to do just that. Would you help me, Father? Would you give me clarity of thought and speech? And even more important than with that, would you fill me with your Spirit and allow me to preach, to teach, to share with these wonderful people? Thank you for what you'll do, and for needs that will be met, and for hearts that will be blessed through your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to do something I've never done before. I was given an outline by Brother Rigsby of this area in the Word of God, and I started looking over it and studying through it, and as I looked at it, I realized I had a pearl. And then I looked at who wrote it. It was written by Dr. Raymond W. Barber. So I'll be sharing an outline that's not my own outline. That's a very rare thing for me, but there was no way I could improve on this. And I feel somewhat like the fellow that grabbed a .30-06 shell to put in the BB gun. I may blow the end out of my barrel. But what a wonderful time. He begins here in chapter number 3 in this chapter about victory over things, and he begins sharing with us with a word of warning. He starts in the first verse. He says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." Now, we believe in salvation by grace through faith. And we also believe that if you try to add anything to that means of salvation, you are out of the qualification to be saved. If you try to say, well, yes, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but you have to be baptized, and your baptism is what will ensure your salvation. Be careful. That baptism does not save you. It's a picture. We took our grandkids yesterday. We had pictures made of the family. And we'll be hanging those pictures on the wall to remember a wonderful event when most of us got to get together. But the truth is, that picture on the wall is not our family. That picture on the wall will not come running to me with its little arms up like my granddaughter Heather and my granddaughter Tricia and my granddaughter Hannah do, saying, "Papa, Papa, Papa," and then jumping up in my arms. The other day I was sitting at a meal, and little Hannah got over in my lap, and she started kissing me. And by the time she got through, my face was a puddle of spit and milk. And I loved it. Now, I don't want a dog licking on my face. I don't want a cat licking on my face or rubbing my legs, either one. But you pull a grandbaby up there, and it's wonderful. For those of you who are not yet grandparents, it's worth getting old to have. But that picture that's on the wall is not the same thing as being a grandparent. And salvation is not the same thing as being baptized or taking the Lord's Supper or being confirmed or being this or that or whatever. Salvation is a personal contract when you come to the Lord and you ask Him for your salvation. He talks about dogs. You know that the Hasidic Jews till yet call us Gentiles dogs. And they called them dogs, the Gentiles, in that day. Now remember that Paul was the messenger of Christ to the Gentiles. God sent him to the Gentiles. I remember years and years ago hearing Jack Hiles talk about going to Indiana. He said, "I went to Indiana." He said, "I argued with the Lord, and I said, 'Lord, are you really sure you want all those Yankees in heaven?'" And I guess he was, because he sent him up there. Well, that's kind of the way the Hasidic Jews felt about the Gentiles being converted. They weren't at all in favor of it. They called them the dogs. Ironically, here, Paul is calling the people who say that you've got to add the works of the law to faith in Christ, he's turning the books on them and calling them dogs. The ones who said they had to be circumcised, they had to keep the Sabbath, they had to do this, they had to do that, they had to jump through the hoops just right or they'd never be saved. Paul describes the enemy as dogs, the evil workers, the concision or the circumcision. And then he calls them evil workers. Now, why would they be evil workers? Because they're trying to add good works to salvation. You add anything to salvation, and you don't have salvation. Now, all my life, especially in my adult life as a preacher, I've been labeled as a legalist. I've been labeled as a legalist for such things as not drinking wine. Not drinking wine for the Lord's Supper, or fermented wine for the Lord's Supper. I've been called a legalist because my wife dressed modestly. Back when it was in vogue for young men to wear long hair and I didn't, I was called a legalist because I got my hair cut. My sons have been called legalists because they don't have earrings in their ears. And there's a whole list of things that are legalists. I remember my wife asking a preacher one time, very sincerely, she said, "What does it mean to be a legalist?" And he looked at her and he said, "Oh, you know, like those people that claim that you can't go to movies and you the women really shouldn't wear pants to church. That's a legalist." I don't know what your personal preferences are on many of these things, but let me tell you what a legalist is. A legalist is anyone that adds the works of the law to salvation in order to merit salvation. You can only be saved if you don't do this and you don't do that, or you do this and you don't do that. You can only be saved. No, my friend, you add anything to the grace and the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're a legalist. Has nothing to do with what your preferences and what your convictions are on separation. Now, I personally believe that these are really, really important things as well, but they have nothing to do with your salvation. In fact, we Christians are getting looser and looser and looser. I can remember when my friend Dr. Lester Roloff, he never was called Dr. Lester Roloff, Dr. Robertson offered him a doctor's degree. He wrote him a real sweet letter back and declined it. He said, "Dr. Robertson," he said, "I really appreciate you offering me that doctor's degree." He said, "But I couldn't in good faith receive it." He said, "That would be like putting whipped cream on an onion." Evil workers. Dogs. And then he talks about the concision. What's the concision? That's tying in with the same word, circumcision. Those were those who were telling the Gentiles that in order to be really saved, you had to submit to the surgery of circumcision, that the men needed to do that. And then Paul turned the tables and called them dogs. And then he talks about not trusting the flesh. You know, we trust the flesh way more than we think we trust the flesh, don't we? We allow ourselves to get into circumstances that we ought never to get into, which puts us in a place of temptation because we trust the flesh. And we can't trust the flesh. I remember once very clearly from our pulpit in Mexico, I was preaching and I said, "There's no good thing in the flesh," which happens to be the Word of God too, by the way. And a fellow cornered me after the end of the service. In fact, he's now in heaven. And he cornered me at the end of the service. He said, "I don't believe what you said." I said, "Well, what was that I said?" He said, "You said there was no good thing in the flesh." He said, "These hands have been trained. I'm an eye surgeon. And I can take my training and my hands and I can go into surgery and restore eyesight to people that are blind and have done it many times. How can you say there's no good thing in the flesh?" I said, "I didn't say it." He said, "Yes, you did. I heard you." I said, "I didn't say it. The Word of God said it." I said, "You know what you need to do? You need to pause and thank God that He gave you steady hands. You need to pause and thank God that He gave you people that were willing to invest in your education. You need to pause and thank God for the blessings of God that provided you that beautiful office and all of that equipment and all of the things that you have in order to do what you're doing." Another time he jumped me. He said, "You're another Jim Jones." That was right after Jim Jones had given Kool-Aid to 700 people. Now that one got my attention. It broke my heart. And I looked at him and I said, "You know, bad as you think I am, I'm sure I'm far worse than that." I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, "Would you pray for me?" I waited and waited and waited. It seemed like hours. It really probably wasn't but a few seconds. And about that time, I heard a...
Brother Mike, would you pray for me?
He was angry. He said something he really didn't mean. I had the joy of leading that man to Christ in a hotel room. And when he died, I had the joy of telling his wife and his two children that their husband and daddy was in heaven. But he says, beware of the dogs. And you need to brag on yourself and not on the flesh. The flesh in the Bible, as I said, was always negative. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse number 12. Genesis chapter 6, what time am I supposed to be through? I'm afraid it's 10:45, and I'm pretty sure I'm right. Am I right on that? Can somebody help me? I'm right. Okay. My message is not going as fast as my time is. Genesis chapter number 6. Look at Genesis chapter number 6, if I can ever find it. Genesis chapter number 6, verse number 12. It says, the earth also was corrupt, verse 11, before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. In John chapter 6, it approaches the same thought about the flesh and what the flesh has to offer you and me. In John chapter number 6 and verse number 63, John 6 and verse number 63, here he says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, we just don't need to trust the flesh. I heard the story of a lady who was arguing with her pastor about faith and works. She said, listen, faith and works is like a man in a rowboat, and he has one oar that's faith and the other oar that's works, and they work together, and that's the way you get to heaven. He said, ma'am, I'm sorry that that's your analogy on how to get to heaven, but you need to understand you're not going to get to heaven in a rowboat. If you get to heaven, it'll be because you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. True circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. By the way, the closer you get to God, the more He's going to humble you. The more you're going to realize He really didn't get much of a prize when He got you, and He didn't really get much of a prize when He got me. I heard Brother Bill Plumley. We have a mutual admiration society going. I love him. He loves me. But I heard him give a testimony at our executive advisory committee meeting in Colorado. And as he gave his testimony, he began talking about how that God had honored him, how that God had blessed him, and how that he didn't deserve any of it. And then he made a statement that just put me under the table. Here's a fellow who's been in the same room with presidents and powerful people from all over the world. And he said, the greatest honor I've ever had is to be able to serve on this advisory committee for the mission, knowing that we're helping to get the gospel around the world. Folks, I melted and ran down in my shoes. The greatest honor I've ever had is to be accepted in the beloved, to be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And oh, what a joy to hear this man speak in humility when he's done some great things. We need to renounce verses 4 and 5 and 6, our self-righteousness. He said, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof, that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now you might think, well, he's a bragging booger, isn't he? But he says here, circumcised of the eighth day. He's speaking to Jewish people. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And he's relating to that Hebrew mentality. He's saying, look, with all of that, I had everything that you could have, and I had nothing. And he's directing this letter to the church at Philippi. He's directing it to people, many of them that are Gentiles, but he's also directing it to some that are still trying to add works to salvation. He said, you want to talk about zeal? He said, I persecuted the church. He's talking about righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. The law, he said, could not condemn me, and yet I was condemned by the law because I was a sinner. Then he says, the things that were gained to me, those I counted loss. He had everything. He was a great leader, a great family, a great training, trained at the feet of the greatest teacher of his day, Gamaliel. But it was nothing to him. In fact, in verse number 8, he describes what all of these human honors, I kind of chuckle when they call me Dr. Patterson. I wouldn't even make a good nurse. I'm a diabetic and have to take shots. That's the only reason I've learned how to not close my eyes taking a shot is it's me that's getting shot. A doctor? I don't think so. I'm just Mike. Saved by grace. Amen? But notice what he says about all of this stuff. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. If you were to go to Israel, you'd find a gate in the old city called the Dung Gate. And the Dung Gate is where they carried out the trash, where they emptied out everything they scooped up from their dogs and their cats and their everything else in the morning. And they carried it out the Dung Gate. He says, that's what my righteousness is worth. Nothing. Refuse, filth, rot. Then he gives what I think is one of the greatest statements in the Word of God. I hope you've memorized it. If you haven't, I trust you will. Verse number 10. That I may know Him. Do you really want to know Christ? I read about Abraham, and when the Bible talks about Abraham, it says Abraham was a friend of God. I rejoice to hear Bill Plumlee say that I was his buddy. He's my buddy too, except he's old enough to be my daddy. I've kind of adopted him as a father figure. He might not be old enough to be my daddy, but he doesn't miss it far. You were about 21 years old when I was born. You're officially adopted. Patterson. My mother adopted one of my preacher friends, and he called her up and he said, Mrs. Patterson, now that I'm adopted, do you need me to spell out my name for you for the will? Dr. Jimmy Hussey did that to her. Here's what he says here. He tells about his faith in Christ. But here he talks about knowing Him. Do you really know Him? Boy, that's a powerful word. In the Word of God, so often we see the word knowing, and it's an intimate knowledge. In the Old Testament, they talked about Abraham knowing his wife, and they had a baby after that. Do you know Him? Do you have an intimate walk with Him? Read through the book of Ephesians. That's the kind of intimacy He wants with you. He wants you to walk with Him in the heavenlies. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Heard one great preacher preach, and he said, pray for power, pray for power. He said, put your little 3x5 card on your mirror and pray for power when you shave and pray for power when you do this and pray for power when you do that. And so I had my pray for powers everywhere. The only problem with that is when you're going to have that power is when you know Him. And nobody wants to talk about that last part. The fellowship with sufferings. I see the old patriarchs of our missionary movement. We've got one sitting right back over here. I think of Dr. McCoy. I think of the prices that he and Mrs. McCoy paid for the work to be where it is today. And I'm humbled. They know what it's like to fellowship with sufferings. And you and I will too, if we're going to know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I'm at a stage of my life where I'd like to finish well. This next month I will have been preaching for 40 years, but I feel like I just got started. But I do want to know Him. And I do want to know the power of His resurrection in my own life. I want to preach with the Holy Spirit preaching through me. I want to teach with the Spirit of God putting His illuminating light on the Word of God. But that will never happen unless I'm willing to fellowship with His suffering with joy. And I'm going to have victory over things in my life. And then Paul encouraged believers. He's giving his testimony of his faith. He said, if I may attain to the resurrection of it, not though I'd already attained. And he goes on, he said, but I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, He's chased me and dogged me every day of my life. Chris, when you were over in the jungles of Vietnam, I don't know how well you knew Him then, but He was there with you, keeping you in one piece so you could get back here, probably to be saved after you got back, wasn't it? Apprehended, led along. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what mark is that? That's the mark of qualification. And what's the prize of the high calling? Very simple one. Well done. That's the only thing that's really important. I was flying back from Equatorial Guinea. I had cerebral malaria. It was not anywhere close to certain whether I would live at that point. Most of the people that get cerebral malaria do die. My seatmate, who was sitting with me, Dr. George Zaris, looked over across the aisle and he began witnessing to a businessman. In fact, he was an executive with a Shell Oil Company. They were drilling oil wells in Equatorial Guinea. And he witnessed to him. And as he was witnessing to him, the man looked at him and he said, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. I'm a member of such and so Baptist Church. And they began to fellowship. I was sitting over there with fever about 104, and I was so sick. And he said, has anybody in your company ever had cerebral malaria? He said, yes. He said, we've had three of our workers that had cerebral malaria. He said, well, how are they doing? He looked at him like he was nuts, and he said, oh, they're all dead. Everybody dies with that stuff. And that was a real encouragement to me. I looked down at my Bible. I had it open. I'd been reading it. And he said, and I don't even have the verse before me. He said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I said, Lord, I stand on that verse. I'll be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. I know myself too well. I know the battles. I try not to listen to introductions. Those people don't know me like God knows me, like I know myself. Paul looked to his past, and he began to, as an accountant, delineate his values and his real worth. And he came up with the fact that he was bankrupt before God until he came to faith in Christ, and then he looked at his present. He said, I'm an athlete. I've got a race to run. I've got a job to do. He said, I press toward the mark of the prize of my high calling. And then he looks to the future. And he realizes, just like we need to realize, that here on this earth, we have green cards. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're resident aliens for a while, but the real deal is yet to come. And you know, you can put up with a lot down here when you realize that this is just the preparation for the future. Heavenly Father, help us all to press to the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Help us to be content when we awake with your righteousness and with your likeness. Help us, Father, to long for your presence and your power and even the fellowship of your suffering. For Jesus' sake, amen. God bless you.